Daniel 4. Please turn in your Bibles. We're going through the book of Daniel, and we've arrived at Daniel 4. Now, of course, I was reminded that I guess next Sunday is Father's Day, so we will take that day to focus on the fathers and return to Daniel after that. But today, we're on Daniel 4. Now, Daniel 4 is a lengthy chapter, 37 verses. I am going to read the first three, maybe just sort of summarize real quickly the rest. Maybe you're familiar with it or read it on your own. Follow along as I read chapter 4, verse 1 of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language that live in all the earth, may your peace abound. It has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. How great are His signs, and how mighty are His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion is from generation to generation. May the Lord God add His blessing to the reading of His word. Now the rest of the chapter that Nebuchadnezzar shares in this chapter 4 is he has a dream about this gigantic tree that grows, and then as it grows and is very huge, is cut down, and then he, as the interpretation, is driven away for seven seasons. And so then Daniel steps in, he interprets the vision for the king, he tells him what it means, he tells him that by the end there that this isn't good essentially for you, Nebuchadnezzar, unless you repent and do right and take care of the poor and start living and trusting in God. And Nebuchadnezzar says, thanks sort of for telling me this. Doesn't take it seriously, apparently, for a year. Then he is walking around and says he's done everything, and God tells Nebuchadnezzar, okay, and you're going to go live like a cow for 7 years, which he does, and then God restores the kingdom to him. So there's a lot of critics that come here and say, now did Nebuchadnezzar truly get converted? And so there's a number of things we need to ask, or what is being told here in the scripture. Is this the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar, this pagan king who is idolatrous? Did he truly come to worship the God of Daniel and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Did he become a believer in the Lord God? And a number of people say yes, and that he, in a sense, we would call him one of the saved or one of the believers in heaven. The theme could also deal with repentance, because God's telling him that he needs to definitely repent. And so that's an issue there, because, like I told you, he gave him the warning, and then for a year he didn't take it seriously. So we learn about that. We also see that he's trying to tell Nebuchadnezzar, you think you're something? He says, sort of like Gary and Carol's little song, he's saying, I'm king. I'm king of the universe. I'm king of the earth. I'm king over everything. I'm sovereign. I put people in charge of certain countries. And then we also learn here that God hates pride, because Nebuchadnezzar truly was a proud person. I mean, when you think of the first three chapters of Daniel, where Nebuchadnezzar had encounters with Daniel and the three Hebrew children, and how God intervened there, and still, you know, you would have thought he would have woke up and smelled the coffee by then. Here we are in chapter 4, and he still isn't convinced in his heart and is still idolatrous. God hates pride. we'll begin with a little anecdote here. There was like a little country store, and the owner of the country store always liked to share a Bible verse with people when he sold them a product. And there were a number of elderly gentlemen who sat around the potbelly stove there in his country store and were always listening to his words of wisdom and his quoting of scripture to the people who bought certain things. And so they would listen. And so a lady came in and she purchased some material. And he said to her, "She seeks wool and flax and works willingly with her hands." Then a man came in and bought a sack of flour, and he said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." A little boy came in and bought some candy, and the store owner said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." Then somebody who wasn't one of the citizens of the town, obviously a traveler passing through, came into the store, and it was getting cold. And so he said to the owner, he said, "I need a blanket for my thoroughbred out that we're hauling here. And I have one blanket, but he surely needs another. I want to buy the best blanket you have in stock." And so the man said, "Why, sure." And he went back and he brought out a blanket. And he said, "Well, how much is this?" And he says, "That's $5. And the man said, "I told you that was a thoroughbred. This is a horse that's worth thousands of dollars. Go back and get another blanket, a more expensive blanket." And the man said, "Well, I can do that for you." And so he went back into the storeroom. He went to the same stock of blankets, picked out one with a different color, and brought it back to the man and said, "Well, this one is $25. The man said, "I told you I wanted the best you had. Go back and get another blanket, the most expensive." He went back. He said, "I can do that." And he went back into the same stock, got one of the same stock with a different color, brought it back, and he said, "How much is this one?" And he said, "This one is $150. He said, "Now that's more like it." And he paid $150 for the $5 blanket, and he left. And the old timers were sitting around wondering and thinking, what kind of scripture is he going to use for this? And the man turned and he said, "He was a stranger and I took him in." The Bible does tell us pride is a problem, and pride certainly does go before destruction. There was a young lady, and she came into her pastor, and she said to him, "Pastor, I have a terrible problem. I have a problem, and I want you to help me with it." And he said, "Well, surely, what can I do for you?" And she says, "Well, every time I come to church, I can't help it. I look around and I see all the other ladies in the church. And I think to myself, I don't like it, but I am the prettiest woman here. And I think that every Sunday, and I feel so bad about it." And the pastor said to her, "Well, Mary, that's not a sin. That's just a mistake." Now, as we look at chapter 4 in Daniel, Chuck Swindoll, he gave the title to this chapter in his commentary, "Insomnia, Insanity, and Insight." And he adds, "There is evidence that this polytheistic ruler became converted in mind and heart to Jewish monotheism, and thereby experienced salvation. But if Nebuchadnezzar was not saved as a result of the events recorded in Daniel 4, he at least came to intellectually accept and politically submit to the one true God. In either case, this passage of Scripture relays an incredible story about the Lord's sovereignty and the extent to which he will go to demonstrate his authority. Now, Daniel 4 tells us that God was communicating with Nebuchadnezzar, and he certainly had some major issues. That is, the king certainly had some major issues. And as we begin here with the text, one thing that jumps out at us is Nebuchadnezzar, besides having an anger problem that we saw last week, has a problem of pride. This was a proud man. He was very, very proud. And let me just give you a few scriptures, because there are a number of scriptures. I don't know if any of you have the issue of pride. I have come across a few people who have struggled with what I would call the issue of pride. They had a problem. And one thing I've learned over the years, and this is a fact, especially in the church, people who deal with pride, and there are people who are Christians who are proud, they're the ones that don't seem to get it. They don't realize it. They don't even know that they're coming across as proud and puffed up and holier than thou to other people. You know, sometimes that's why God has to step in and do radical things to get their attention, because pride is a serious problem, a serious sin. Just let me give you a few scriptures here. Proverbs 21:4, a high look and a proud heart are sin. Proverbs 6:17, the Lord hates a proud look. Proverbs 16:5, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance do I hate. As I already quoted earlier, pride goeth before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low. Proverbs 11:12, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. So in essence, what we're saying is Nebuchadnezzar was a man who dealt with pride. He was puffed up. He was absorbed with himself and his accomplishments. And God has said very pointedly, pride is a sin. So I'm speaking to you this morning. If you have any kind of issues that you think you're better than somebody else, God is not pleased. Because truly, some people are more gifted than others. Some people are more talented. People can do things that I cannot do. Some people are blessed with certain abilities that others here do not have. That does not make them a better person. That just means that they were, in a sense, gifted. They were fortunate. They were blessed. Some people who can sing are blessed. They were born with a voice that is, hey, people just think it's great. It's not that they're any better than anyone else. They were just born that way. Some people can hit a baseball further than other people. They were blessed. They were given those gifts. That doesn't make them better than anyone else. And what God is saying to each of us and to everyone is, no matter what you can do, you can only do it because God gave you the ability to do it and God allows you to do it. So God does not like pride. And Nebuchadnezzar, he accomplished what he did because God allowed him to do it. Nebuchadnezzar was able to go into Israel and bring all those people, those Jewish people, into captivity because God permitted it. Not that Nebuchadnezzar was any better than anybody else. It, in essence, was a judgment for their sin. It was a consequence of their disobedience. And Nebuchadnezzar didn't get that. He didn't understand that. And so he thought that he was better than the others. So when it comes to whatever you may do, no matter what gift you have, God has given it to you. Thank God for what you can do. And praise God for your abilities and your gifts. But you're not any, in a sense, better or holier than anyone else. I mean, look at the New Testament. Jesus was actually angry at the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who thought religion, the holiness, oozed out of their bodies when they walked. It did not occur that way. They actually were not oozing out holiness. They were leaving a stench of sin behind them every time they opened their mouths. And then, so he comes here, and Daniel comes along to Nebuchadnezzar. He's told this dream, about this gigantic tree. And first of all, he begins by saying, after he hears the dream, Daniel says, "Oh, man, I wish I didn't have to do this," because I think he knew Nebuchadnezzar, and he realized that sometimes if he got him angry, that he might get mad and like kill the messenger. It's like some of us, we understand a person who brings bad news, we take it out on them, although they're not responsible for it. Well, Daniel kind of understood this, and he said, "King, I kind of wish that this could apply to anybody else but you. I wish this applied to your enemies. I really do. Because what you're going to hear, you're not going to like." And what he is going to say is, the God of heaven is in charge, and he's going to cut you down. And to get you to understand this, he's going to make you run off and think you're an animal, a cow, and eat grass like in the wilderness, in the forest, away from people for 7 years. And by the way, I guess they have a number of records, if you want to check into this, that they call it a mental illness, but people have actually done this, that people have actually thought they were cows. People have actually eaten grass. And they usually lock them up in institutions today. I don't know, people debate, well, if he was king and he lived like that, how could he do that for 7 years? I mean, weren't they number one? Yeah, he must have had a group of people that knew that he was living like a cow, obviously, and they let him do it, and they took care of him, and they provided what he needed. He obviously didn't interact with them because God had, in a sense, cursed him. God had said, "Hey, what I say goes, and I'm going to put you out in the wilderness or in the forest with hay and grass and oats or whatever, and you're going to live like a cow for 7 years." Then the sad part about it is, I mean, if you really read the text closely, you know, when I read this chapter and read it, you know, he told him what was going to happen. And you read the text, and, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, and he said, "Oh, if you would only repent, if you would only change your ways, if you would only listen to God now, God may not bring this consequence upon you." You know, God is a God of grace. So Daniel says, "Hey, right now, change. Change your ways. You've got an opportunity." And he didn't. He didn't change. Not one iota. I mean, when you read the text, he's walking around on the top of his city walls a year later, and he's looking over the city. Did he forget the message from Daniel? Did he forget the interpretation of the dream? You kind of have to wonder. I'm saying, what was this guy thinking? And then he did nothing. He said, "I did this. I built this nation. I built this empire. I built this marvelous city. I. If you see it in the text there. Now, he's taking credit for it. And he's already been warned. I wonder what he thought for that instant when God spoke to him from heaven, as it were, and said, "Okay, Nebuchadnezzar, I gave you a year to repent, a year to change your ways." Probably longer than that with all the other events that he witnessed. And he says, "Now you're going to go live like a cow for 7 years." You wonder what he thought, you know, and I don't know, obviously, at that particular time. But he put it off. He didn't repent. He procrastinated, as it were. And I don't know, in procrastination, that's defined as you know you have something to do and put it off. I don't even know if Nebuchadnezzar had it on his list of things to do. So maybe he wasn't even putting it off. He wasn't procrastinating. He probably wasn't even planning to do it. So in a sense, God tells us in Daniel 4:27, you've got an opportunity to repent. So I don't know if there's something that God has whispered into your ear and into your heart, and he's saying to you, you know, I know that you're believers, but even believers can have issues where we put off doing things and changing things that we should. And so if he has whispered into your ear that you need to change something, then listen now. Don't put it off, because it is, in a sense, easy to put it off. And you're not invincible. God is in charge, as I already told you. If you go to like verse 29, the pronouns, Nebuchadnezzar is actually the narrator. He uses I and my three times there. So in a sense, he put it off for a whole year. God does give us sometimes a space, but when the consequence comes, you can't turn around and then say, "Oh Lord, you caught me unawares. You didn't give me any warning. You didn't give me any chance." And no, Jesus himself has told us as believers that he's coming again. But we don't live like he's coming again. We kind of live like, yeah, we know he's coming again. But to be honest, most of us operate with the mindset, but really not in my lifetime. Really. Now, I wish Jesus would come in my lifetime. I really would. I wish he would come before the next election. I really do. But I don't know the day or the hour. But truly in my heart, I would be ecstatic if I didn't have to preach next Sunday because we were all up in heaven celebrating. Now, I would be ecstatic. I would also be disheartened for all those who were left behind, because their day of grace had been, in a sense, come to an end, as it were. But hey, God's in charge. Let's take God seriously. God is in control. And so look, folks, God is sovereign. Now, that doesn't mean we don't get involved in issues that need our involvement. If we collect food and we give it to the food shelter because there are hungry people in our community, that is right. That is proper. That is what we should do. We do assist where we can assist. Where we are able to minister, we minister. Now, in some cases, we don't have the gifts or the abilities or the resources to correct. But we do what we can. But ultimately, we understand this: God is in control. But we always stand for what God teaches. And we always do that. And God says right is right, and we stand for right. And so God is sovereign. And I don't know why God allows some people to be in charge of certain countries. I really don't. You know, I mean, I'm glad I'm not running things. But I don't know why God allows certain people to be in charge of China, unbelievers and pagans. I don't know why God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to be in charge of Babylon. I mean, the man obviously was consumed with himself, but God got a hold of his heart. But I don't know. But I know this, that, hey, God is sovereign, and I don't understand how to reconcile choice and sovereignty, because people always say, well, if God is sovereign, we don't have a choice. Well, the Bible all says that we have a choice. So in a sense, and I came across an illustration from A.W. Tozer, and it obviously doesn't answer every theological issue, but Tozer illustrates it like this. He says, if we can imagine this, we all get on an ocean liner. And this ocean liner is destined for London. We know that it's going to England. And the destination point is London. So the people in charge, the captain, the crew, they're going to steer that ship towards London. That is the destination. So let me read what he says here. So here he says, on board that liner are scores of passengers. The passengers are not in chains, neither are their activities determined for them by decree. They are completely free to move about as they will. They eat, sleep, play, lounge on the deck, read, talk as they please. But all one thing is in common, although they can choose all these other things. The ocean liner that they're on is going to London. Both freedom and sovereignty are present here. They do not contradict. So it is, I believe, with man's freedom and the sovereignty of God. The mighty liner of God's sovereign design keeps its steady course. God has a destination for people and purpose. He hasn't told us all, but in that ultimate purpose, He does give choice. He does give freedom of choice to us down here. But ultimately, all of us are going to wind up before God, and we're going to stand before the judge of the universe. And you're either going to be declared in His family through Jesus Christ, and your sins are forgiven because Jesus died and you said yes to Him. Yes, and you said, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner and I have fallen far short of the glory of God. And by God's grace and God's forgiveness, He's going to let us into His heaven, because He's given us forgiveness. There's going to be a lot of people at that judgment, and they're going to say, hey, I didn't take it seriously. I did what I did, and I thumbed my nose at God, or I pursued some other philosophy, because my brain is just as good as the next guy's brain, and they might want to believe in Jesus, but I said, take a hike, I'm going to be a Buddhist, I'm going to be a Hindu, I'm going to be a Muslim. And God gave you that choice. And then you're going to stand before the God of the universe, and He's going to look, and if your name is not written down, and by the way, if you thumbed your nose at God and told Him to take a hike, or you said you were doing your own thing, you might not have intentionally done that, in a sense to say, you might have just ignored Him or said got consumed with life and didn't listen to what He was saying. It doesn't matter. He's going to look down there and He's going to say, you said no to me. And as Tozer says, the consequences are you don't make it into heaven. So to get into God's heaven, as it were, Nebuchadnezzar had to humble himself. He had to say, hey, I didn't do this all. It was by God's grace. As it says there, you have to humble yourself. So he, in his wisdom, this king, this arrogant, puffed up dictator of ancient Babylon, who was living like a cow for 7 years, God gave him grace and said, okay, after the 7 years, his senses returned to him, and he says, what's your decision now? Now, we might say that was a mighty push for him, but hey, he'd already had other pushes. He had other demonstrations. I don't know why God took that amount of time and that effort for Nebuchadnezzar. But one thing we know by reading the text is that Nebuchadnezzar finally woke up and smelled the coffee. He looked up to heaven and he said, I believe. And God restored to him his kingdom and his power. He believed. He's given us the same opportunity, in a sense, as Nebuchadnezzar, if you have not. He still is in the world today calling men to himself. They have an opportunity to respond. So we say, well, what can we say? Hey, we can say today, I would say, first of all, if you have not said yes to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have not said, yes, Lord, save me, a sinner, be merciful to me, come into my heart and life and save me, I would say that's the most important decision you need to make. Each one of us, myself included. If you have not made it, don't leave here without making that decision. If you have made that decision, then you're going to have situations throughout life. The Bible tells us that. I have situations. You have situations. You have issues. You will have problems and have had problems. Then my recommendation to you from the Bible is, yes, pray about it, but follow godly and seek godly advice and follow biblical instruction. Because sometimes choosing to do what God says means you have to turn away from what the world says. And a lot of times we as people want friends, or we want what we think the world offers rather than what God says is right. And sometimes when you choose Jesus, the world might say, well, you're a fanatic, or you're a holy roller, or, you know, hey, come on, cut a little slack. I'm sorry, Jesus didn't say, hey, if Jesus wanted to be friends with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he could have said to them, hey, yeah, I'm sorry, guys, I didn't mean to offend you, and got on with their program. But he was there to save souls. He wasn't there to make friends or to influence people. He was trying to tell them they had a major issue. So seek the major way that God says through Jesus Christ. That's the only way of escape. There's going to be a lot of people in churches who probably think they're okay but have never said yes to Jesus. And that's not a good thing. Thing we also learn in this chapter, chapter 4 of Daniel, is that God is in control. It's what he says. He said that to Nebuchadnezzar, I'm in control. Listen, God is in control of the United States. And yes, he put the man in the White House. He put the Speaker of the House in that position. And I kind of wonder, what are you doing, God? You know, creating havoc? I would sure change it up, you know, really. But he doesn't, you know, give me inside information as to why certain people are in certain political offices. I don't know why there is a person in charge of Russia who is an atheist, who wants to destroy Israel. I don't know why God allows that. You know, he doesn't tell me. But this I know, that man in Russia will never destroy Israel, ever. He will not, no matter what he does. And that person who's running Iran, they will not destroy Israel, although they hate it to the nth degree. Why? Because God's in control. God is ultimately in control of everything. And that's what he says, trust him. Even if bad things come your way, trust in God, because ultimately this life, for some of us, you know, it may be 70 years. For some of us, it may be 5 years, 10 years. Nobody knows the number of years that God has given to them here in this body, in this earth. But in Jesus Christ, you've got eternity. And that's amazing. And you know why I long for it too? Then I don't have to diet anymore. Then I don't have to take any pills anymore. And I don't have my wife telling me go exercise anymore. Which, you know, we all love to do. But that day is coming. And I pray it comes soon. So God is in control. And when he acknowledged that is Nebuchadnezzar, God blessed him and put him back in position. So that's what we learn from Daniel 4. Let's just stand now and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, help us to be humble. Help us to be grateful and thankful, because we readily confess that apart from you, we would have nothing. And apart from your love, we would be lost. I pray for each and everyone here this morning that they might know Jesus Christ. And if there is one who is struggling with that, Lord, let them not leave here without the certainty of Jesus Christ in their heart and life. In your name we pray. Amen.